We're going to listen to the Word of God. My grandparents, Sid and Grace Grinier, had 13 grandchildren. And I'm the oldest boy of those 13. And I want to introduce you today to the eldest girl, who is my cousin Sue. And it's so good to see Sue. We don't have a chance to meet that often, but it's always good when we do. And not only are we blood relatives, we grew up together, playing together, and we share lots in common that way. We are also brother and sister in Christ, and so is Graham, Sue's husband. And so we share that deep family as well. So it's lovely to have both of those things. And so I've asked Sue if she would bring the Old Testament reading for us today. Thanks, Sue. Oh, sorry, we need to use this.
I'm not very good with these. Okay?
Yep.
The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 12. The Lord is my strength and my king. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For through you, though you are angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known to all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion. For great is in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.
Thanks, Cuz. Thank you. And our New Testament reading, which is our passage for today, we're continuing in our studies in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the words from Isaiah that Sue has just read to us. Help us to have received what you said to us through that. And as we listen and read together now these words from Romans, we thank you that you who inspired Paul to write this letter is also here to make these words clear to us. We thank you for what you want to speak to us today, and we ask that each one of us would hear and understand your food, your truth, your word for us as an individual, but also as your family here in Bremen and from wherever we come around this world. Dear God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we are listening. Speak to us. Amen. So from verse 13 of chapter 14. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. On Friday, my dad went home from hospital after 7 weeks there in Scotland. And at the age of 83, for my mum and dad, it's a very, very demanding time. So I'm very grateful to you for understanding that when I went there last week to help them with some things and I got stuck because my plane was cancelled and there were no available flights for days, literally, I couldn't be here with you guys. I'm glad to be back now. But when I was there, I was very blessed by the practical love of their brothers and sisters in the Baptist Church in St. Andrews, where they are members, have been for nearly 40 years. I was baptized in that church in 1980, so quite a long time ago. And so many of those brothers and sisters are just reaching out in practical, loving ways that are obviously, I can see, and my mum and dad can see, is part of the way God is meeting their needs in this particularly new era that they're facing. And I know that I often say what I'm going to say, but it's actually because it so often comes in God's word. It's biblical truth. We have it again in chapters 12 to 16 of Romans, that actually once we are born again in Christ, it's not an individual experience alone. Of course, we all have to make our own decision. We have our own relationship with him. But once that's occurred, we are also part, we have become brothers and sisters of God's family. As I say, this is what Sue and Graham and I find. We often talk about it, that we share the same family bond with all the other cousins. But sadly yet, many of those are not yet born again, and so they don't have that relationship in Christ, which is the deeper love that Jesus came to save us and bring us into. And so the love that we share as brothers and sisters is a deeper bond than a family one, and a lifelong friendship as well. It's the strongest love, because it is the love of Jesus on the cross that he has shared with us. And so in these verses again, in this section, five times Paul talks about your brother or your sister. Well, it's implied a sister. He actually just uses the word brother, but it's sister too, isn't it? So we're family, is the point. And family relationships, we all know, are not all easy. We can be driven crazy sometimes by somebody else in our family. Irritations, rivalries. But usually we hang in there. Sometimes in our earthly families it can be so difficult that we fall out perhaps for a while. But usually there's the family love has got a depth to it that carries us through, because that's what families do. The bond of love that we have with one another, as I say, is, as Paul puts it in verse 15, the brothers and sisters around you today that you can see in this room, the brothers and sisters on the other part of the world that you can think of, are those for whom Christ died. As he died for you, so he died for them. God loves them as he loves us so much to send his son to die for all their sin, as all our sin. This is the mighty fact for how we are saved, set free, that we have a new, and through which we have a new life. The rock solid basis of who we are. And so this is how we can possibly even imagine that it can be to have a rock-solid relationship in this broken world because of the pure love. Paul talks about one another being, verse 20, the work of God. In other words, the product, what God has made through his love. A brother and a sister who's also a new creation made through the love on the cross. He talks in verse 15 about one another being those that walk together or walk in love. We walk in this kind of love. Not a selfish love, a selfless love. So I'm going to be away again because actually my main holiday for the summer is over the next few weeks. But I'm really looking forward to coming back in end of August to continue enjoying the blessing, which is a blessing to me too, of walking in love with you guys. Because this is who we are, and this is why we're here. And so these chapters in Romans, which we've reached at this season in our life together as a church, as we expound God's Word, all God's Word is good for us. We want to read it, understand what it means. We've got to this point where we're getting into these words. They're all about, and they're very important, about how this agape, self-sacrificial love, which is what identifies us as family, we live it out in a practical way. And if you were here in the last few weeks, we were covered from chapter 14, verse 1. We've seen that these verses are about this particular issue, but there are general principles that are going on here. That once we've been born again and we have the love of Christ in, we're not robots. We need to actually proactively respond and put the love into practice. Love that will make us more like Jesus because it's his love in us and through which then the world can also see who Jesus is. And so our mission to be making disciples who make disciples, every member a discipler, this is our mission as a church, can be better fulfilled as we grow in this real love. And so the issue that they were facing in Rome, you may remember, is that they had, in the Roman church that Paul's writing to, they had a difference of opinion on a matter over which God's word doesn't really say what to do, because there are some secondary issues like that. Not something where there's a clear command, like don't commit adultery, or don't steal, or don't murder, or honor your parents. This is all very clear to commands sort of thing. But this matter was it right or was it wrong to eat meat? Which may seem strange to us, but at that time for them it was a serious thing. Probably because a lot of the believers had been Jews before, and they were still Jewish by their nationality, and they had been taught before that you should only eat kosher meat. You shouldn't eat anything else. So what about those Christians who were eating non-kosher meat, or Jewish people who started eating kosher meat? How could this be? And they were seriously struggling about it. Paul himself, of course, was a very serious Jew who had been converted. And he says in verse 14, he knows, and the word means he's reflected on it, and he is persuaded, it means he's convinced in the Lord Jesus. He knows in the Spirit, in other words, he knows out of his deep union in Christ, his deep intimate relationship with Jesus, who's in him, he knows it's kingdom truth, that as a Jew who's become a Christian, he can eat whatever he wants. That's not a problem for him. That's the gospel. And he repeats that in verse 18. Everything is clean. If God hasn't said in his clear word, you must not do this, you must not do that, it's clean. It's not a problem. But he also says, verse 14, it really is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean in their mind. Now, this may seem a bit complicated. It's the way I'm trying to help you to see that the particular issue they were facing, the way God has put this in the scripture, because there are principles in it to help us to see how we can build rock-solid relationships too. And I want us to unpack what those are. So if we look at the next slide, yeah, this is part three. We've been looking at this a couple of times. The first thing, if we're to build these rock-solid relationships, we need to be decisive towards others' needs. Let's take a a more common example for us, I suppose, in our context, in our culture, in this kind of situation of a disputable matter. I think a number of us here in the room quite enjoy German beer, as I think probably German beer, if you like beer, is one of the best beers in the world, probably. Or a glass of wine with our meal or without our meal. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that is wrong. Nowhere does it say thou shalt not drink beer or German beer or any kind of beer, does it? Or wine. Actually, we find in the Bible probably the occasion where there was the very best wine ever in history, when Jesus changed water into wine at the wedding party in Cana. And Paul encouraged Timothy as well. He should drink some wine for his health. It would be good for him. So that's what the Bible says. But we know as well that alcohol is addictive. And for some people, that's very dangerous. So supposing on the World Cup final, which was the other week, we had invited a lot of people to our home to watch it, and one of them was a recovering alcoholic. And would we still insist, because we're in Germany, and when you watch football, the normal thing is you have your bottles of beer around and you enjoy it as well, because the beer flows so smoothly into your tummy as you're watching the football, and it's so much part of, isn't it true, watching the game in our culture. Would we say, well, it's so important that we keep on drinking the beer that we just ignore this recovering alcoholic? Would we insist on that? Or would we say to each other, you know what, let's avoid the beer today. What? In Germany, avoid the beer? Yeah, let's avoid it, because our brother can enjoy the game and enjoy fellowship without being tempted, without being hurt, without having to be struggling with his own stage with the Lord and the challenge that he faces. Paul says, while it would be fine for you to drink the beer, it would be wrong for the brother, because he would be tempted by the alcohol, or for whom it would be a wrong thing in his relationship with God. And so therefore it becomes wrong for you as well. Verse 13, rather than saying, well, look at how much stronger I am in my faith. I'm like Paul. I don't have to worry about what I eat or what I drink anymore. I'm secure in the Lord. Paul says, don't think like that. Decide, he says, never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Decide. It's to do with your mind. Jesus died for me and he died for you because he had made up his mind to meet your greatest and my greatest need. Now we're his family and his disciples. If we're going to be, we can live rock solid love together. One of the other aspects of it then we're seeing here is we too can make up and need to make up our minds to act decisively for one another's needs, practical needs and spiritual needs. When we meet one another's needs, we help Jesus to provide for those needs, whether they're practical needs like my parents have right now, or whether they're spiritual needs of helping a brother and sister to grow in their discipleship, in their maturity, experiencing the healing wholeness of the gospel, whatever. When we are selfish or insensitive to each other's needs, we are even in danger, Paul says, of not only ignoring them, but holding them back, or even, he uses this word, destroying the work of God. I mean, you can't literally destroy the work of grace if it's genuine, but he means you can bring harm to it. You can hold it back in a way that someone could really be damaged. That's serious, because we're talking about the work of God. We're talking about who these brothers and sisters really are. It's actually a very serious message that he's bringing here. It means that their spiritual needs that God plans to meet through us would remain unmet. Wow. Mum told me yesterday that she needed to go shopping to stock the larder for her and Dad. That's important because they're old people. They need nutritious food. My dad is not well. He needs good diet to be getting healed and getting strong again. And she also needs a good diet to keep her strong, to look after him. They need food in the larder, but she's too tired to go. She's too tired to drive the car or to load the food into the trolley and bring it to home. But as she told me that, she said, but it's all right, because I'll just ask one of the very many people who's offered to help me whenever I need help, brothers and sisters from the church who've made up their mind. so that they have said to her, Sylvia, whenever you need anything, just let us know, we'll be there. And they're proving it time and time and time again. Whose needs is God showing us, you and me, that he wants to meet through us? A practical need or a spiritual need? A new believer who needs some personal discipling. A new person in Bremen who's lonely, who desperately needs real friendship. Someone who's going through one of life's traumas, who needs a listening ear. Somebody who's facing an overwhelming temptation, who needs a brother to be accountable to him. A sick person who needs a phone call or much more a visit. A brother or sister who seems to be dropping out of Christian fellowship, who needs attentive reaching out to. Children and teenagers in our church family who need a loving mentor. Someone who shows interest, who comes alongside in a friendship way, in an appropriate friendship way. A Sunday school teacher, a youth leader. Last week in the church in St. Andrews, in the family service, they asked us to think of somebody who helped us get to know Jesus. And immediately I thought of Mr. White, one of my Sunday school teachers. Who are the Mr. Whites of our children and our teenagers going to be? Who will be the ones who will help them become disciples of Jesus too, so that they can be disciple makers in their lives? How sad it would be if our children and teens who are growing up would fall away from their spiritual journey because the Christian family of which they're a part has actually somehow insensitively not been attentive to the obvious needs that they have. Has not made sacrifice, agape love, to deal with those needs. Has not given time or money or energy to help them. Of the church in Antioch, it was said, see how these Christians love each other. And they say it of us in Bremen as well, because we, many of us, have made up our minds, and we need to continue and grow in that. We make up our minds to care for each other's needs, to care for each other, growing in the Lord. Verse 19, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So rock solid relationships, be decisive towards each other's needs, upbuilding the family through a proactive love. Secondly, be devoted to the true King, enjoying the fruits of a mindset that is not self-centered or something else-centered, but is kingdom-centered, Christ-centered. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We live in the Western culture. Most of us grew up under the influence of it. If we didn't grow up with it, we've influenced with it now. And so much of our culture is focused a lot on, I need to make sure my needs are met, individual my needs. And sometimes we can be thinking like that in the church. A number of times over my years as a pastor, someone has come to me and said, Pastor, I don't know why I come to church anymore because my needs are not being met here. I don't get anything out of it. But Paul is saying here, if we are more concerned about wanting to eat the meat or drink the beer that we enjoy without concern about the needs of our brothers and sisters who would be offended if we did, we've lost touch with, or perhaps we never actually properly understood in the first place, what really the universe is about, what really is important, what really is restored when we come to Christ. The one who is in control is Jesus and Father, the kingdom. That's what it's about. The kingdom of God we're brought into when we're Christians, it comes into us. In view of your mercies to me, dear Father, dear Lord Jesus, this is how we repent and get and believe. In view of your authority over the universe and your authority over evil and your authority over my sin and my death and everything and your sacrificial love to pay the price for my sin, what else can I do? This is what Paul has said, isn't it, in Romans 12. What is the only logical thing I can do is to say, take me. As we sang, I surrender. Jesus says, take up your cross every day. Every day I surrender to you because that's the only way I can live now. Kingdom focused. Jesus is king, not us, nor anybody else. And so verse 17, the kingdom of God is not about satisfying my appetites, what I think I need at any cost, or coming to church for what I can get out of it. Apart from many other things, the kingdom of God is so that the king's motives become my motives. So that I can have a true relationship with others that doesn't depend on it all going as I want it to go. Because he has restored the core relationship with himself, with me. Because he has accepted me, I can accept the other. We can search for, we can truly find positive well-being in our family relationships because it is God's peace. It is the peace of being forgiven for our sins that he has planted in our spirits and hearts and minds when we receive that forgiveness. Verse 19, we can build each other up in shalom. This is this peace. The wholeness that is God and is in God and comes from him. We can rejoice in the real presence of God, the Holy Spirit in us. Paul says the kingdom of God is not about satisfying your appetites. It is about these things. It is about this righteousness. It is about this peace, shalom. It is about this joy and the life of the Spirit in us. Whoa. That's what it's about. This is what we share in the family. This is the mature Christian way that we are to grow into, forgiven and made righteous by the blood of Jesus, so that daily, given over more and more to him, whatever he wants, we grow. Verse 18, Paul says, anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and is approved by men. And so what a tragedy, as I say, when we or fellow believers lose this or never actually understand it in the first place or stay stuck and don't grow in it. And so these verses give us a challenge. Christian brother, Christian sister, we say we are Jesus is our Lord. How does that show in our community, in our relationships together? That we are really living for him, that he is the center of our lives. Of course, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect at all. I ask the questions of myself. I'm still growing in it too. I'm listening a bit to Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Nachfolger, translated as The Cost of Discipleship, or just discipleship. And he says this, disciples renounce all rights of their own and live alone for Jesus. Their right is the will of their Lord and no more. That's freedom. This is the way to be growing in real relationships, rock solid. Being devoted to the one who really is the king. And therefore enjoying the righteousness, peace, and joy that flows. And thirdly, be dependent, therefore, and these are all tied together, don't they? Be dependent on God through the gospel. So we're seeing already, and we've seen it through our songs of worship, to do this kind of selfless love, we need the gospel. And the gospel is the guiding principle by which we can love one another in this radical way that's not of this world, but it's God's way. And so verses 22 to 23, as we come to the end of this section, are just showing that Jesus is the rock itself upon which we stand, upon whom we stand, and we build with him rock-solid relationships with each other. And the gospel, which Paul has explained so clearly and thoroughly from Romans 1 to 11, is how it works. And so in the context of not harming another or brother or sister in the Christian family by being insensitive and selfish in this issue of eating meat or drinking alcohol or not, Paul says, verse 22, the faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. In other words, the man who believes I'm free to eat meat or drink alcohol, I can drink my beer at the German football game because Paul says now everything's clean, I don't have a problem with that. Or if you're I'm not a Jew anymore, I'm not a Muslim anymore, I don't have to just eat kosher meat, or I don't have to just eat halal meat. I'm free. That's true, you are free in those ways. But don't go around parading that in front of the guy who's got a real struggle with it. Don't do that. And the brother who thinks that for him it's wrong to drink alcohol or it's wrong to eat the meat should not struggle with indecision. Oh dear, look, my brothers are drinking beer. Should I drink beer or should I not drink beer? What's right? What's wrong? What is the will of God? What do I do? This indecision suggests something's wrong with his faith. For him to eat the food or drink the alcohol in question is wrong because he's not living by faith, Paul says. What does he mean? I think it's this, when we have this indecision in our hearts, and I get that as well in different ways, it suggests I'm still growing in my faith. I want to do, you want to do God's will more than anything. We want to devote ourselves to the true King, but what is God's will on something that the Bible doesn't actually command to do or not to do? Should I take this job? Should I join the children's ministry team? Should I join the worship team? Should I marry this person? Should I do whatever, whatever? Can be quite stressful if we think, what if I make the wrong decision? What if I let God down? What if I miss his best? What will the other people think if the words I use in my prayer are not mature enough? Will they look down on me? Will they think I'm stupid? Some such indecision or fear. We're no longer a slave to fear, but this is the way the enemy works, how maturity can work. It suggests perhaps we don't really know who we are in this gospel. We're not living in the freedom that Jesus has died to give us, by which alone we come to know what we should really do, because we do know what we really want, because we do now know who we really were made to be. His sons and his daughters in his love of the Father. And then we can enjoy living our lives in a fulfilling way when we are his and he is ours. So in issues like these, which are not black and white, because the Bible doesn't say, we can pray for wisdom, knowing God will give it to us. And when he does, as he does, he then wants us to make a good decision on with that wisdom, which he will bless. Because it's based on who we really are in him, because we're walking by faith in him, trusting in him to guide us. But the person who's stressed out with indecision, oh, which way do I go, is being imprisoned by the concern of what is the right thing for me to do to please God, to do his will. Verse 22, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats or if he drinks or whatever, because the eating is not from faith. And the word faith is important to understand. It's pistis in Greek, which means it's faith really in the gospel. It's a specific kind of faith. In other words, to be free, to walk in that path of freedom in the Lord, we need to recognize, I cannot sort myself out that way. I cannot save my own self. Salvation cannot be by my positive thinking or any self-improvement technique that I might read about. I'm a sinner. And the only way I can be saved is I need a Savior. But to know that I can trust God, who is my Savior, who sent his Son to die for me, to cleanse me from all my sin and all my unrighteousness, and so to have decided to say, so I will trust you and I will serve you, you who rose from the dead, you who has ascended now and is reigning over all, who is the King. And so, Lord, as I trust in your death for me, as I give myself wholly to you, I trust in your wisdom to guide me, so that all my decisions can be according to your word. And where your word is not so clear, I trust you to guide my thoughts. And if you don't want me to go in a certain way, I trust you to move heaven and earth to block me. And when I make a wrong decision, I know immediately and will be able to rectify it, because you are with me and I'm trusting you. You died to set me free. This is the freedom of the gospel, which we need to live by day, the rock-solid relationship that grace makes possible with him, with God. Paul says, verse 23, any decision or action that does not proceed from faith in the gospel is sin. Any decision or action that does not proceed from faith in the gospel, I mean, faith in Jesus, but through the gospel, pistis, has the quality of sin. So, we can live these rock-solid family relationships in Christ. They are grounded in our being decisive towards one another's needs by being devoted to the one who really is the King and by being dependent on Him through the forgiveness and the grace and the new life that comes through repentance and faith in Jesus, the gospel. Let us pray.